While John was reading that passage of scripture from Micah, I was sitting there in my chair, but I was jumping for joy in my heart. And here's why. There's a particular word that was absent from that passage of scripture. If. Doesn't say he'll turn again if we do anything. It doesn't say he will have compassion on us if. It doesn't say he will subdue our iniquities if. No if in there. That's great. If there was an if, I couldn't get any joy out of it. But no ifs. Thank the Lord for that. Now would you turn back to Colossians chapter 4. Now keep in mind that Epaphras was the pastor of the church of Colossae, and he had gone to visit Paul while he was in prison. And he's sending back his greetings when Paul's writing this letter, and Paul says this regarding Epaphras. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers. And here is what he prayed for, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them there at Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. I've entitled this message, The Pastor's Prayer. This was the prayer of Epaphras for the church at Colossae. Now, Paul had never met the Colossians in the flesh, and what he knew of them came from Epaphras, who was visiting Paul at this time. It could be that Epaphras had learned the gospel through Paul and had gone to Colossae and preached the gospel there. Turn to chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to the saints, and for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it, or since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Now, Paul tells the Colossians, you learned the gospel through this man. Now, if you and I know the grace of God in truth, as Paul said, God taught us. Anything that you know spiritually, anything that you know savingly, God taught you. And he did so through a man. I learned the gospel through Henry Mahan, my pastor. God speaks through the preaching of the gospel. Now, they learned the gospel through this man by the name of Epaphras. God has appointed this thing of a pastor teacher, and that's who they learn from. And at the close of this epistle, he makes mention of Epaphras again, who was with Paul at that time, and what he prayed for the church at Colossae, that they may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, Paul also says concerning Epaphras that he had a zeal for them. Look in verse 13 of chapter 4. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you. And them that are at Laodicea, and them that are at that word zeal is the same word that's translated jealousy. He has a great jealousy over you. It's the same word Paul used when he said, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I've espoused you to be a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, this was Paul's fear, his fear for himself and his fear for the people he preached to. I fear lest by any means as Satan, well, let's go there. I'm not quoting it right. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says in verse 2, "For I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled, deceived Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the," I love this, "the simplicity that's in Christ." You know what that word means? That means the onlyness, the singularity, the allness. I've got a very simple salvation. Christ. God's got a very simple reason for forgiving my sins. That means only one reason. For Christ's sake. I have a very simple reason. It's not complicated at all. I have a very simple reason that I'll stand justified before God. Christ. And what Paul feared for himself and what he feared for the Colossians is that they would be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Now, if God has made a man a pastor after his own heart, that man will love the people he preaches to, and he'll have a zeal for them, a jealousy for them, not wanting them to be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, look in verse 12 again. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers. And that's where we get the word agonize from. Agonizing for you in prayers, that you'd stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, this was his prayer for them, and this was his prayer for himself, and this is my prayer for you, and this is my prayer for myself, that me and you might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, what in the world does that mean? What does it mean to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God? Now, the first things first, only God can enable somebody to do this. That's so simple. If you do stand perfect, if you do stand complete in all the will of God, you'll know this. The only reason you do so is because he caused you to do so. That's why he was praying to the Lord about it. You pray to the Lord over that which you can't accomplish, that you don't have any control in, that you don't have any ability in. You ask the Lord to do it. He asked that the Lord would cause them to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And in the original, it could read like this, praying that you will be made to stand. It's actually in the passive, that you will be made to stand, made to be established, made to be set firm, not being moved. Now, look in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. Here's what it means to stand. Now, Paul gives this blessed promise in verse 21, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you." Oh, I love this. "Holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." And beloved, if I'm holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, there's only one reason. Because I am, in fact, holy and unblameable and unreprovable. You see, God sees things the way they really are. How he sees things is how they are. And this is how he sees every believer in Christ Jesus. Holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his very sight. But look at verse 3. If. Now there's an if. If. This is true if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. That's what it means to stand. And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. If we stand, and do not fall. If we stand fast in the faith, it's because God has caused us to stand. Then Romans 14. Well, I don't want to be swept away, do you? I don't want to fall away. Well, don't you believe every believer perseveres in the faith? Yes, I do. I believe that all together. And I don't want to fall away. I want to stand fast in the faith. I don't want to be moved. Now look here in Romans chapter 14. Paul says in verse 4, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant?" You know, I don't have any business judging you, and you don't have any business judging me. You belong to the Lord. I belong to the Lord. You're not my servant. I'm not your servant in that sense. That's why we don't have any business judging one another. Anytime, listen to me, and I'm saying this first to myself, anytime I sit in judgment on anybody, I'm playing the hypocrite. You believe that? Anytime. And so he says, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." Well, I'm thankful for that, aren't you? Look in verse 14. Verse 10. "But why dost thou judge thy brother?" I'm looking forward to getting into this chapter while we're going through Romans. I'll be there in a few months, I reckon. But he's given this entire chapter on this subject. He says, "Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." That person whom you're judging, he's going to stand accepted, holy, and beloved before God. And you're judging him? We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I can appeal to every believer. How quick will you fall if God doesn't cause you to stand? How quick? Painful to think about, isn't it? But oh, how thankful I am for that grace wherein we, what? Stand. Stand. So first of all, Epaphras prays that these dear believers of whom he was pastor would stand, not be moved, stand. And look at the next thing he says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. He prays, he fervently prays, laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect. Perfect. You know, we've all said, "Well, I'm not perfect." Yeah, I knew that. You didn't have to tell me. I'm not perfect. Why would we say something like that? But what does the word mean when he says perfect? He prayed that they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, this one word is used in two different senses in the New Testament. First, it means that you would stand matured, grown up. And secondly, it means that you would be perfect. Like when the Lord said, "Be ye perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." That means perfect. That means without blemish. That means without fault. He prayed that they would stand perfect, mature, grown up. He prayed that they would stand perfect, that God would cause them to be perfect. Now, the first way the word is used is mature, fully grown. This is a part of the goal of the ministry. Look what Paul says in Colossians 1:29. He says, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according..." Well, wait a minute, verse 28. "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect." Mature and perfect. It means both those things. Mature and perfect in Christ Jesus. The reason for the preaching of the word is for the maturing, the edifying of the body of Christ, that we're not knocked to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Now, John speaks of the three different levels of maturity in the gospel. He speaks of little children, he speaks of young men, and he speaks of fathers. Now, they're little children. And it's a good thing to be a little child, isn't it? It's not a good thing to stay a little child, but it's a good thing to be a little child. That means God's done something for you. And John's word to them was, little children, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Isn't that a blessed? I'm all for being a little child. I want to be a little child, don't you? I want to believe God with the capacity that a child has. You know, a child has such capacity for faith. And I want to be somebody like that just believes God, takes him at his word and believes him. Little children. But little children are immature. Little children are selfish. Little children act like little children. But then he talks about young men at a stronger stage, growing in grace. And then he talks about fathers. Fathers in the faith. Though you have many instructors in Christ Jesus, Paul says you have not many fathers in the faith. Paul said to the Corinthians, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for just a moment. Paul says, and then we're talking about maturity, and this is what Epaphras was praying for the Colossians, that they grow up. Paul says to the Corinthians, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Aren't you acting like unbelievers, is what he's saying. You're acting just like unbelievers with that kind of action. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Paul says in verse 11, whoever wrote Hebrews says in verse 11, he'd just been talking about Melchizedek, and he says in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles or the words of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful, inexperienced in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them who are of full age. That full age is the same word translated perfection. They're grown up. They're of full age. Strong meat, somebody that's mature, can take the strong meat of the word, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now let me say this. The milk of the word is the ABCs of the gospel. It's the fundamentals of the faith. As a matter of fact, he speaks of them in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Look, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto maturity. Perfection, not laying again the foundation. Now, what happens if you always have to lay again the foundation? The superstructure won't go up, will it? If there's foundation trouble, the superstructure won't go up. And he says, we don't want to have to always be laying again this foundation. This ought to be automatic to you, just like breathing, just like the ABCs. You ought to be grounded in this. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Every work you had before God gave you life is a dead work. Dead. Have you ever repented of your dead works and seen them for what they are? Nothing but dead works. All the works of religion, dead works. And of faith toward God, which is the same thing as faith in Christ. He's God, isn't he? Faith in God, faith in Christ. Of the doctrine of baptisms. And notice the word doctrine. The doctrine of baptisms. That's what does baptism teach? I love what baptism teaches. I love the simplicity of it. It teaches union with Christ. Here's my hope. When he lived, I lived. I was in him. When he died, I was in him. When he was raised from the dead, I was in him. That's all baptism. Baptism is the gospel. It teaches us how a sinner is saved. The doctrine of baptisms. And next, he says, the doctrine of the laying on of hands. Now, that's not talking about me laying hands on somebody and all of a sudden they start speaking in tongues or something like that. You know better than that. Throughout the Old Testament, the high priest would lay his hands on the head of the sacrifice. And that signified the transference of guilt. My guilt was transferred to the sacrifice, and his innocence is transferred to me. That's the gospel of substitution, is all that is. And then he speaks of the resurrection of the dead. What happened when Christ was raised from the dead? God's elect were justified. What happens when a dead sinner hears the gospel? They're raised from the dead. We're going to be raised one of these days incorruptible. That's the doctrine of the red. This is the foundation. And eternal judgment. I love this word. It doesn't just say judgment, eternal judgment. Judgment has already taken place eternally in the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You see, everything God does is eternal, isn't it? With God, there's not a sequence of events. This happens, and this happens. No, it's all at once, all in the present. Now, these are the things he says you're to be grounded in. And if you're not grounded in these things, if you're always having to lay this foundation again, you'll never go on to perfection and to maturity. Now, the mature have grown in grace and the knowledge of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is how, well, I want to grow in grace. I want to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. You know, when you grow in grace, first thing you grow in is your understanding of your need of grace. That's growing in grace. I want to grow in love. Love to my Redeemer. Love to you. Love to all men. I want to grow in joy, rejoicing in Christ. I want to just rejoice in Him. Peace, the peace that comes from believing. I want to grow in long-suffering, patience, because God is on the throne. I want to grow in gentleness. You know what that is? It's graciousness. That's what that means, being gracious. I want to grow in goodness, the fruit of the Spirit of goodness. You know what that is? That's a capacity for mercy. I want to grow in faith. Oh, I want to believe in more. Increase our faith. I want to grow in temperance. I want to have that control from within by God the Holy Spirit. Faith, temperance. I want to grow in meekness and humility and lowliness. Grow in grace. And this is what he was praying for the church here. That they would grow, that they would mature in grace. You know what? Perfect also means without fault. Now, how perfect is God? How perfect is Jesus Christ? How perfect is He? Well, as He is, so are we in this world. You're looking at a perfect man. And I'm looking at some perfect men and women. Perfect in Christ Jesus by one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. I'm perfect. Perfect by what He did. When Christ died, God said He's perfect. There's no fault in Him. There's no sin in Him. He is perfect. You know, David said with a holy confidence in Psalm 138:8, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. What concerns you? Well, the salvation of my eternal soul, my likeness to Christ. We're given this promise. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. And here's why. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. That's why it's sure. And then he said, forsake not the work of thy hands. My salvation's the work of thy hands. Is your salvation the work of His hands only? Well, if you're saved, you know it is. Now, notice, he said in our text back to Colossians chapter 4, he was praying fervently for them that they may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. He wanted them to stand perfect and complete in all of the will of God. Now, I love to think of the will of God. There is such a thing as the will of God. And it's supreme. You know what that means? That means it's always done. You see, His will is the first cause behind everything. And His will controls everybody and every event. He has absolute control. Don't you love His will? I love His will. I might not understand it all, but I really do pray, Thy will be done. That's what I want. I want the will of God to be done. And here's what I'm really happy about. I know it will be done. So what I'm praying for, I know it's answered. His will be done. It's absolutely supreme. His will is eternal. That means He never changes. Whatever it was way back when, it still is now and it always will be. His will is immutable. His will is efficacious. His will is causeless. That means there's nothing in me that causes Him. He doesn't react. There's nothing outside of Himself that affects it. That's His sovereign will. But Paul also uses language like this regarding the will of God. And I love this. He said, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies. That's everything about you. I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Isn't anything else unreasonable? It is, isn't it? Completely unreasonable. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and that acceptable and that perfect will of God. And what I think is very interesting when you go on reading in the next verse, when he talks about demonstrating what that good and acceptable and perfect will of God is, the first thing he says, I say to every man among you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. First thing he says, boy, I need to hear that constantly. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. That deserves a sermon in itself. Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, I have some understanding of what the will of the Lord is. I know it's His will for all the elect to be saved. I like that will, don't you? This is the will of Him that sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. I know it's His will for everybody that Christ died for to be saved. You know what? I also know it's His will for me to obey Him. I know it's His will for me to worship Him. I know it's His will for me to love Him and to serve Him. It's His will for me to deny myself, to take up my cross, my confession of Him, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I know God's will for my life. And I don't mean by that I know what I'm supposed to do tomorrow, because I never, every decision I ever make, I'm always questioning it, wondering whether the Lord's in it. I've never known for sure what I'm supposed to do about anything as far as should I go here or go there or do that. I pray that the Lord would hedge me about and that He'd cause me to do His will. And I'm thankful that it's Him that worketh in me both to will and to do His good pleasure. But as far as knowing what God's will is for me to do this, I don't know. But I do know this. It's His will for me to believe on His Son. I'm sure of that. It's His will for me to lay hold upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we're to grow in this prayer, Thy will be done. If it crosses all my plans and schemes, Thy will be done. If I end up being humiliated out of it, Thy will be done. Whatever His will is best. And that's what we want. We want to grow in this thing of standing perfect and complete in all of the will of God. And notice He says that we might stand complete in all the will of God. Now, all the will of God, that means His will in terms of His decrees. That means his will, and this is the will of God in Christ Jesus, even your sanctification. It means both. That's what it means by all the will of God. He prays that they might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, I like this word, complete. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 says, you are complete. Same word. You are complete in him. Now, you know what that means? In him, you have completely done all of God's will. You haven't left out anything? You've done it all. Now, that's such a beautiful thought to me. That the Lord looks at me and he says, he's done all my will. He's fulfilled my will. The word is also translated accomplished. Luke 9:31, they spake of the decease which he should accomplish. The Lord said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And what is that will? He's talking about faith there. He's talking about faith. Many will say, Lord, Lord, have we not preached in your name? In your name have we not cast out devils? And in your name have we not done many wonderful works? They had all the religion, but they didn't do the one thing needful. They never believed the gospel. The word is translated the end. Romans 10:4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Now you have completed God's will by not going about to establish your own righteousness, but submitting yourself to his righteousness, trusting Christ as the end of the law for your personal righteousness. Do you do that? And you're standing perfect and complete in all the will of God. It's translated expired, reaching its end. It's translated fill. May the Lord fill you up with his will so that your prayer is the same as the Lord's from your heart. Not my will, but thine be done. It's translated fulfill. Oh, that we would fulfill all of his will, that we would actually do it. It's translated full, as in, you're so full of his will that there's no room for anything else. And the last way the word is used is preach. Paul said, I fully preach the gospel, this same word. I fully preach the gospel of Christ. I've left nothing out. Now here's the prayer of Epaphras for the Colossian believers that he had such a great zeal for and love for, that they might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now that, you know, I don't think I'd ever given a whole lot of thought to this prayer, but boy, everything's in it, isn't it? If they might stand. Not be moved. You know, I love people who are predictable. You know what they're going to be like. Standing in the gospel. Not moving back and forth. That you might stand perfect. That means mature and perfect. Made to stand perfect in Christ Jesus. And complete. Not lacking or coming up short in anything in all the will of God. And this I know, the only way that you and I will stand perfect and complete in all the will of God is as he causes us to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And this is something that I want to pray for myself. I want to pray this for you, that we might be made to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Let's pray. Lord, we ask in Christ's name that you, by your grace, by your Spirit, by your gospel, by your power, by your will, would cause us to stand and not be moved. We ask that you would cause us to stand perfect and mature. Cause us to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, cause us to rest in the perfection that we have in Him. And Lord, cause us to stand perfect and complete, nothing lacking in all Thy will. Bless this message for the Lord's sake. In His name we pray. Amen.